Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Amen. Lamentations, chapter 3. It's right after the book of Jeremiah, if you hadn't turned there in a while. Praise God. And Lamentations is a book that where the prophet Jeremiah laments over the backslidden Judah and Israel, and where he pours out his soul, his feelings. And prophets, and you and I all have feelings. And so we need God's help in this life. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so I want to talk about the title of the message today, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I want to talk about the faithfulness of God, because God is faithful in everything. And God doesn't cease to be faithful. And he didn't change and say, well, I'll be faithful next year. Amen. God is faithful right now. Hallelujah. That doesn't change. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17. Let's start there. Lamentations 3 and 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion and my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for the scriptures today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, your Holy Spirit, God, that's here, and we cannot purchase that. We cannot make that happen. God, we receive your presence as a gift of your grace. I know, God, you're under God's obligation to nobody, but you, by your grace, have chosen to touch us today, and I thank you for it, your presence so much. Pray that you bless the ministry of the Word of God today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Some years ago, many years ago is now, you've heard the story before. Some of you have. If you're old enough, you have. If you're not, you need to hear it again. Amen. And that is the story of Corrie ten Boom, who lived in Holland during the 1930s and 1940s, and she and her Christian family soon became sympathetic to the plight of the Jews who were being destroyed by the Germans. And they harbored some of the Jews people in their home, and soon the Boom House became known as a safe sanctuary. And eventually, finding out about the secret room, the Gestapo began to round up all who were involved, and lo and behold, they took Corrie ten Boom and all of her family and put them in prison, and Corrie was put in a 6x6 prison cell. And she was put in solitary confinement because she was believed to be the ringleader of people that were protecting the Jewish people. Only thing that could break her monotony through this trial was that only contact she had was a little ant began visiting her. I'm talking about the kind that crawls on the ground, not some relative. And she would get down and watch this little ant for hours. And he came back later with his friends. And Corrie would eventually get down on the floor and watch him for hours, because there was nothing to do in a 6x6 cell and solitary confinement with no contact with anyone of any kind. But in this, even though it had 28 square bars, this cell did, nevertheless she could see the sun on occasionally. And what sustained her throughout the ordeal was the fact that she could read scriptures. You say, well, how did she get a Bible? Well, when she first came to prison, she asked a nurse to get her a Bible, and that Bible became her lifeline. Daily she would read verse by verse until she had read the entire Word of God through, and then she would start over and read it again, verse by verse. And that's all that she had and could do, was read her Bible. And then she would begin all over and read it through again, praise the Lord. Finally, one of the guards was allowed to speak to her after several weeks. He even allowed her to talk to him. And this was the biggest and greatest blessing of all, not only to be allowed to talk to another human being, but to be able to talk to them about her precious Lord. She did not go back on her witness to the Lord just because she was in prison for protecting Jewish people. Eventually, the guard that she was talking to opened up and began to share how much he hated working in the prison and shared some other personal matters with her. And because of their friendship, Corey was finally reunited in the same cell with her sister and allowed to take a shower once a week and even given a new sheet for her cot. Even though eventually Corey suffered greatly the year she survived the horror of solitary confinement, yet nevertheless she committed herself to God every moment of every day. And just as he had promised, he was faithful to never leave her or forsake her. As she used to point out, there is no pit so deep that Jesus is not deeper. Eventually released from prison, Corey ministered God's love to hurting people all over the world. Praise God. That is a testimony to God's faithfulness. Wherever you are, whenever you are, and however you are, God is faithful to his people. Amen. You may not have been through what she's been through. I hope not. Hope we never have to, but I can tell you something. God is faithful, and God doesn't write people off because of hard times. Amen. Here in Scripture, we have Jeremiah the prophet, known as the weeping prophet, and the reason for his grief was because of backslidden Judah. Judgment was certain. He could not bear seeing Jerusalem overrun with enemies, the temple destroyed, seeing Jerusalem in ruins and people killed and made slaves and deported to foreign lands. But Jeremiah preached over and over and over again to these people, and they would repent. To the time that probably eventually God told him, he said, don't pray for these people anymore. They're not going to repent. Because God knows the depths of the hearts. Not that God wasn't merciful. He's very merciful to let them go this long. But you can see Jeremiah's grief as you read the scripture in Jeremiah 9 and 1. It says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. And those are scriptures that Jeremiah wrote when he was under in extreme grief and sorrow for the falling of the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah saw what they as a nation had to lose. People would lose their homes. The Babylonians would come in for 70 years and they would tear up the city. They would lose their home. They would lose their wealth. They would lose freedom. They would lose victory over their enemies. They would lose the blessing of God. The greatest loss would they be, they would lose the glorious presence of God in the temple, where the glory of God, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, overshadowed by a mercy seat, which tells us that grace and mercy overshadowed the law. And yet, they had no contact with God. I'm afraid I can't imagine a life without contact with God. They would lose the glorious presence of God. The temple and the walls of Jerusalem would be completely torn down and destroyed. The houses burned, and anything good and valuable would be hauled off to Babylon, to their king. It was a sad, sorrowful time for Jeremiah the prophet. But yet in all this, God would establish and speak to him and let him know that his faithfulness was great and mighty and powerful. And I can say to you today that God is still faithful. He's not going to become unfaithful. Amen. Wherever you are today, I want to tell you God is greater. He's bigger. He's stronger than anything you're going to face. Great is God's faithfulness. It's not because we're so strong and so good. And it's not because you're such a good Christian. It's because God, by his mercy, has shed love and hope and grace upon you and I. Hallelujah. First, let's look that God is faithful in giving hope. Verse 21 says, "This I call to mind, therefore I have hope." Amen. My soul still sinks within me. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. God is faithful in giving hope. Even if people's behavior is awful, when everything seems to go wrong and hopeless, God is still faithful. And I'm thankful that God's not going to stop being faithful. He's going to continue to be faithful. Not everybody's faithful to him, but he is faithful in all that he does. And he's faithful to give hope. Our hope is not in people, but in God's promises. Hope is in God's eternal purposes for Israel. And through that, and all the time later on, after the book of Lamentations and Ezekiel and all the prophets were written, the law and the prophets, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham many, many years before that, that God would, through the seed of Abraham, bring hope for all nations of the world. Amen. And they did that and fulfilled that through Jesus Christ. That was God's promise to Abraham. Through your seed and your descendants, all the earth would be blessed. And God has fulfilled that in giving his son. And now I'm thankful to tell you that wherever this gospel is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's people come to know Jesus. They're changed from their lives of sin. They're given eternal hope. They're given a reason to live, a reason to get up and go. Amen. A reason to serve the Lord. And I want to tell you, it's good news when Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. And God has fulfilled his promise and is fulfilling his promise. The church's hope is also in Christ, his return. And we've been people sometimes described as too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's usually not the case. Usually people are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. But God has promised eternal life to us. We've got everything to look forward to. God hasn't lost his power today. God hasn't lost his love for his people. God hasn't given up on us and you personally. As I look at missions work that we're doing, I can tell you that one thing that touches my heart strongly is that of people going in to delivering, to giving good news to people who are caught up in the slavery of human trafficking. John and Adriana Lungu, who we support monthly, are missionaries to Moldova. And in Moldova, kids graduate at age 16. I wasn't smart enough. It took me until I was 18. Amen. Okay. But anyway, and then by the time they graduate, there's nothing to do much in Moldova. There's really not much hope to make a living there or to succeed. And so people will come, an outsider will come in and promise these young people a job, a future, and food to eat, and their need to be supplied, a job in a large city far away. But what they're receiving is a lie, and they become a sex slave for the rest of their life, and a life even more hopeless than the one they left. That is sad. Because that's all the devil can furnish, is something worse than what you already have. But God comes and offers life and life more abundantly. But our missionaries here, John and Adriana, they teach these young people about Jesus. They become true believers in Christ. They train them in the Bible. They receive the message of hope. And with Christ, there is hope. I don't care what it looks like on the outside, there's hope with God. Let me tell you something, friend. Our hope has never been built upon carnal things. Our hope is never built upon what mankind could produce within himself. You can see commercials everywhere that if you just get this product, if you just pay me your money, give me your credit card number for this product, your life will never be the same. I can tell you something, friend. It may not be the same because you don't have money to pay for it, but it won't be the same. It won't. God, they won't give you anything that can help you eternally, but God can. And the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This life cannot produce eternal things. This world and mankind cannot produce that which will meet the spiritual need of God's people. But I'm here to tell you that God can, and God is faithful, and God is faithful to give hope when it looks like there is no hope. And there's always hope in him, praise the Lord, because he hadn't changed. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Hallelujah. Our hope is in the risen, exalted Christ, God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. That's hard for me to understand. It's hard for us that are earthly-minded to realize the eternal. It's hard for me to understand how that God can be everywhere at one time. Should I sit and try to figure that out? No, I can't. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, I'm going to include you in this. Our mental facilities are finite. Amen. God is not. God's ways are far above ours, and God is able to be personal to each one of you as you go through your trial, as he is to be with 1,000 miles away, people going through their personal trial. You say, how then can that be? I don't know. He's God. That's how it can be. That's all I know. Praise the Lord. And God is a powerful, risen Savior, a returning Christ, one day who will come and save the church and carry his people away. Praise the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples prior to his going to the cross, right before Jesus would suffer the most horrible death execution that ever been invented by a carnal man, Jesus told his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll tell you what, we have a God that cares and knows and understands. He's put this hope in us, that blessed hope. We are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So real hope cannot be produced or created by sinful humanity. Real hope has a divine source. Amen. Paul writes about it a little bit over here in Romans chapter 5. I love Romans 5. How can we have peace in a troubled world? Therefore, having been justified, declared not guilty, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That'd be you and I. You say, well, I've never been ungodly. Oh, yes, before you were saved, you were. You just might not have been as ungodly as somebody else, according to your own definition. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from judgment, from him, through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, before a person becomes a Christian, they're considered an enemy of God. It doesn't mean that they've done something mean against God. It's just that they have sinned against God and they need forgiveness and need reconciliation to God. Because if you're not promoting truth, you're promoting a lie. And that's all you can do. If you're lost and away from God, you're promoting a lifestyle that God will never accept. But if you're a Christian, you turn to God, you become not an enemy of God, but you become part of his family through faith. And so we're not enemies of God anymore. We're reconciled through the death of his Son. We shall be saved by his life. Praise God. Our hope is in a sinless, perfectly righteous Jesus, Savior, who is able to save, deliver from eternal judgment, and give us heavenly acceptance. God has saved some of the most awful people that we could think of. And God does save powerfully. Most of your New Testament was written by a man that you and I would have had nothing to do with if we had known him before he was saved. Paul the Apostle, he persecuted the church. As a matter of fact, he said, I did awful things. He said, I did it. He said, I was the worst of sinners. I was the chief of sinners. But God saved him, inspired him by the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament. Praise God. Years ago, a man by the name of Edward Mote wrote a song that says these words, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Our only hope and our greatest hope that we could ever have is in what Christ did at the cross. Amen. Nobody can give you the hope that God can give you, but he can. And the Lord is also faithful in mercy. Let's look back at our text, verses 22 and 23. through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed or judged. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful in mercy. I'm glad God didn't just have mercy on me once, but he has many times. Praise God. The fact that God gives people opportunity after opportunity to be saved and get right with God, but they refuse and refuse and refuse, and God keeps dealing with them, that is the mercy of God. Because God is obligated to do nothing, but he, out of his love, does who he is, and that is love. God is love. Amen. So the Lord is faithful in mercy. How many times has God extended mercy to you? I would ask you, has he been faithful? I think so. I know so. How many times has he forgiven you? How many times has God put up with mine and yours out of control emotions? How many times have you just, pardon the expression, flew off the handle? That doesn't make sense if you don't know English. And just did stuff that you just shouldn't have done or said stuff you shouldn't say. And the Holy Spirit immediately convicts you. And God forgives you when you cry out in repentance and ask his forgiveness. You may have to ask somebody else to forgive you too, whoever you've wronged. How many times has God endured your failures and put up when you've promised to never fail him again? Many times. So God is faithful in mercy. He's ever merciful. The writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton. And we know his story. If you've been here very long, you've known that story because I've used it for a sermon illustration more than once. Today's twice. Probably 10. Amen. But John Newton claims he was saved. You know, he's on a ship slave where he shipped people, picked them up in Africa, and shipped slaves over to every other place and sold them. That was his business. He was an ungodly man. And God saved him one day in a storm out on the ocean that nobody could survive. He prayed to God. They got down on their knees and prayed, and God saved him. God saved him from slavery and from trafficking slaves. And he was born again and saved by the blood of Jesus, became a preacher of the gospel. Amen. That's what God can do. And he makes a statement. He says, quote, "For my own part, if my pocket were full of stones, I have no right to throw one at the greatest backslider on the earth. I've either done as bad or worse than he. Or I certainly should if the Lord had left me a little to myself, for I am made of just the same materials. If there is any difference, it is wholly of grace, fully of grace." End quote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So we see that the mercy of God, God is faithful to be merciful. We have redemption's plan. We can still sing the songs of the redeemed. I'm thankful that we can. We are not consumed with worry and fear and unbelief and circumstance, because God is faithful, amen, in mercy. We do not know what sin would have made of us if we had not met Christ, because you people are not just temporary sinners. Sin is never satisfied until it completely consumes a person. Sin is never satisfied until it makes a vile person more vile, a thief more of a thief, an immoral person even more immoral, an addicted person willing to take his own parent's life just in order to support a drug habit. That's what sin does to people. It's never satisfied until it's just more and more sin. However, there's good news. Jesus didn't come just to save from sin. He came to bring deliverance from the bondage of sin. And only God can deliver, but he can set a person free regardless of what addiction they may have had or have. God can set a people. He came to set captives free. He didn't come to just give people a little help here and there. He came to transform a person's life so that they would not be consumed with sinful life. Nationally, God has warned this United States of America so many times. Natural disasters have caused us to call on God. And natural disasters caused many to cry out for mercy and has put to silence the attack on prayer and the Word of God. You know, when hurricanes, stuff like that happened, you don't hear people standing up and said, well, if it hadn't been, if we had not had prayer, and if we hadn't cut out prayer out of our schools, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And when hurricanes like in Texas and Florida happen, how many times did you hear the freedom from religion people speaking out? How many times did you see jihadists go and offer food and water and clothing to the people that are hurting? You never heard that, because you cannot promote. God promotes goodness and love and life and hope to people. And so you don't hear those people going around promoting their godless agendas. You hear of people crying out to God, and you hear the church and people and Christians giving to people and giving out and offering help they don't get paid for. That's when you're going to see the true faith come alive. It's one way you'll see it. Praise the Lord. So God is faithful to be merciful. He's faithful also to be compassionate. He's still compassionate after 12. Amen. But compassion is a part of the character of God. Jesus looked on a crowd one time and he's moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them and us without power to overcome sinful, destructive things, without vision to know what enemy powers of darkness could do to us. A few years ago, my sister ministered in Haynesville, Louisiana. And the church there, and she knew the pastor and his wife, but the little 8-year-old girl come to church. This little 8-year-old girl had no godly upbringing at all. And her mother was a disabled woman because the meth lab in their home exploded and left her paralyzed. And now on a daily basis, this little 8-year-old girl bathes her mother and 2 younger siblings daily. Pastor's wife said she comes to church, but she doesn't have a Bible. You don't tell me or my sister that you don't have a Bible and leave without one. Some way or another. My sister gave her a kid's fire Bible. She continues to live for God today. I want to tell you, friend, if you think you've got it rough, God reaches out. He is gracious and merciful and faithful. Even to a child here. Praise the Lord. The Bible says here his compassions are new every morning. God is eternal. He doesn't stop caring, doesn't stop loving, doesn't stop bearing with people. God still keeps people. And God loves people, especially the ones that have made the choice to follow him. If you make a choice to go back into sin, then you've sentenced your own eternity to be without God. But the ones who've made the choice to follow him, God's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you without. He's going to keep you and help you walk this walk and live this life. In the natural, bad things happen. That happened the previous day seemed to fade with the sunrise of a new day. Because the rise of the sun somehow in the natural seems to give a lot of hope. And spiritually, the Son of God causes hope to arise in us. The last chapter, the last book of the Old Testament. Word of God says, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. It means they'll burn up. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that they will leave neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. I want to tell you, God is not going to forsake his people. He's going to love and be here with us forever. Praise God. How great is God's faithfulness? God will restore Israel when she will repent and turn to him. And Jeremiah could know that one day after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, God would restore that country, restore that land, and we would find that the Israelites would come back and God would help them. They would rebuild their temple and God would put his spirit there again. Amen. God is faithful when all forces of hell have tried to prevent God's plan of redemption from being completed at the cross and at his resurrection. God is faithful. God in the present is faithful. In the present time is faithful. God has been faithful daily to prevent accidents which we never saw coming and prevent a spiritual attacks which we didn't see. God is faithful to reach out by His Holy Spirit and offer salvation, deliverance from sin. Faithful to restore a backslider that has drifted away from God. Faithful to bring a prodigal son or daughter home. Faithful to place a person on the way to heaven who has instead been on their way to hell. Great God is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment?